Well, good morning. I'd like to get you to turn to, there'll be a number of scriptures we'll read. I'd like you to turn, first of all, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll read what John the Baptist had to say about the Lord Jesus. Beginning at verse 29 through 34. On the morrow, he sees Jesus coming to him. This is John the Baptist. And says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He it is of whom I said, a man comes after me who takes a place before me, because he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he might be manifested to Israel. Therefore have I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove from heaven, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he who sent me to baptize with water, he said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, he it is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." And then later on in the same gospel, John 20, after the Lord was resurrected and glorified, we'll look at a few verses. John chapter 20, beginning verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, which was the first day of the week, and the doors shut where the disciples were through fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and says to them, "Peace be to you." And having said this, he showed to them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced, therefore, having seen the Lord. Jesus says, therefore, again to them, "Peace be to you. As the Father sent me forth, I also send you forth." And having said this, he breathed into them and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Just before our Lord was raised to glory, it says this, beginning in verse 1. "I compose the first discourse, O Theopolis, concerning all things which Jesus began to both do and to teach, until that day in which, having by the Holy Spirit charged the apostles whom he had chosen, he was taken up, to whom also he presented himself living after he had suffered with many proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking to them the things which concern the kingdom of God, and being assembled with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait the promise of the Father. And said he, ye have heard of me, for John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit after now not many days." In chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, a familiar section at Pentecost, "And when the day of Pentecost was now accomplishing, they were all together in one place. And there came suddenly a sound out of heaven as a violent, impetuous blowing or a hard breathing, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them to speak." Just a few more verses. Let's turn to Acts 10. This is at Cornelius' house, the Gentiles' house. Acts chapter 10, 44 to 47. "While Peter was yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were hearing the word. And the faithful of the circumcision were astonished, as many as came with Peter, that upon the nations also the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we did? And then in chapter 11, verse 15, explaining this event later at Jerusalem, he said, And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us also at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God has given them the same gift as also we, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed was I to be able to forbid God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then indeed God has to the nations also granted the repentance of life. And in the epistles, just a verse of extreme importance regarding this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For also in the power of one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, we have all been given to drink of one Spirit. Now let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you. You tell us that your words are spirit and life. And so once again, we ask you to breathe upon your word. We tell you, as Peter said, you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? There is no one else. Unless you speak, our time is wasted. But when you speak, we are helped. So we look unto you that you will quicken us by the Holy Spirit. That we will hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And our eyes will be open. And we will behold things in your word that we've never seen. And we will know you and glorify you with our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Well, I think most everyone knows that this is the first Sunday of the new year. And also, likewise, it's the first Sunday of the month. And I think all of you, by now at least, should know what we do on the first Sunday of every month. We've been for some period of time looking at foundation series, considering different foundational aspects that are vital for the Christian life. I think you all know the series began, and it has this title, Searching the Scriptures that we might grow in Christ. From 2 Peter verse 3:18, it says, To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the burden that we had when we started this foundation series some time ago. Now, I think everyone knows it isn't just about ministry. The title, Ye Search the Scriptures, comes from that word about the Berean believers in Acts 17, verse 11, where it says, They were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Because they not only did they receive the word, but they daily searched the Scriptures to see if things were so. So our burden about this foundation series is, one, we would receive the word. And by receiving the word, we would grow in Christ. And secondly, that we would search the Scriptures as the Berean believers did, and thereby, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, grow in Christ. And then finally, the third component has to do with fellowship. I think all of you know that what we've been encouraging and what we want to encourage, and for those of you that don't take part, it's never too late, that we then fellowship about what we have learned, what we have heard, what we have received on Fridays when we gather with the groups for Bible fellowship. Brothers and sisters, we feel like what we need is to hear the Word of God. We believe what we need to do is search the Scriptures to see what the Word of God says. And then we believe we have a real basis for fellowship in Christ, that we could grow together in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope y'all would permit me that little explanation, because sometimes people pick up these messages and come into them later and they have no idea what we're doing. But so we try to at least give a little, and some of you, by the way, I hope this doesn't offend too many people, some of you still may have no idea what we're doing. So it's good that we come back and we focus as we come once a month for the study of the month and consider and refresh with one another what our burden is. It isn't just somehow to gain some knowledge of a subject. But it's through that knowledge of the subject, as we receive the Word, that we could grow in Christ Jesus, and that we could be strengthened with all might in the inner man, and grow up into the Lord to that full-grown man in Christ. And through that, we have a real basis for fellowship. Well, that's what we've been doing, for those of you that don't know, or those of you that may not remember, or for those of you that may be hearing this tape. Now, you know, we began with a focus on the individual Christian life. We spent some time looking at the individual Christian life. And I appreciate the exhortation that was given back then, that it's very difficult to separate the individual life from the corporate life. But lately, we had been focusing upon corporate life. And lately, we've been looking at the essentials regarding corporate life. Now, to some of you, that word corporate life may still sound strange, like we're General Motors or some great corporation. But corporate life, is, if we were, we would all be in trouble. But corporate life, if you look at the Scriptures, has to do with church life. It's just another way to explain church life. It's a corporate vessel, a united body. The church is the corporate vessel that God uses to express His testimony in the church age. So lately, we've been focused upon this matter of corporate life. You know, we've looked at a few things regarding the essentials, the cross, the headship of Christ, the priesthood of all believers. We've looked at a number of things, and we thought, although these things aren't comprehensive, what we would do is the last essential thing before we enter into the practical is look at the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe all of us know in our heart as believers that the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Likewise, you cannot live the corporate life without the Holy Spirit. So that's the reason we thought we should center and focus as our last topic on these essentials and on the Holy Spirit. Now, I think there's a tendency, and this is a burden. If you don't get anything else, please understand this part of my burden. I believe when we look at the Holy Spirit, our reaction, first of all, is to look at it as a personal thing. Personal empowering. Personal enabling. Personal anointing. Now, all of those things are essential. Without personal power, personal enabling, personal anointing, you cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible. But the burden that we're focusing upon this month is the Holy Spirit and the corporate life. Now, likewise, without the Holy Spirit, when you look particularly in the book of Acts, where it's demonstrated, you cannot live the corporate life. You may try to live church life. You may try to stick it out for a while, but unless you know something of the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the receiving of the Spirit, unless you know something of this great depth, you cannot and you will not live the Christian life. We can't even begin the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You remember the story in John 3 about Nicodemus? I think everybody knows that story, many by heart. That nocturnal visit when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus in the night. And the Lord Jesus said, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. We can't begin without the Holy Spirit. It's essential. And then he went on to say in 3 verse 5, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How essential the Holy Spirit is to the believer's life. We cannot live this life without the Holy Spirit. I do think this is a real problem, that we tend to look at everything in light of the individual. And this is a phrase that I'd like to sort of impress upon you. It's a burden the Lord gave me some time ago and is still living with me. And it simply explains the individual and the corporate in this way. Without the individual life, the Christian life is impossible. But without the corporate life, the Christian life is incomplete. Now, sometimes everything revolves around what I get from the Lord, how the Lord helps me, what the Lord supplies to me, and we never enter into the Lord's full purpose regarding His church. And if we do that, we miss everything about God's purpose. It seems to me that this is so important, this is so basic, this is so vital, that we need to emphasize it again and again. Without the individual life, Christianity, the Christian life, is impossible. And without the corporate life, it's incomplete. So that is one of the things that it seems to me that I wanted to emphasize by way of introduction. Another thing by way of introduction I'd like to reinforce is that when we come to the Holy Spirit, we tend to look at the Holy Spirit impersonally. Now, what do I mean by that? We tend to look at the Holy Spirit as a thing, as a power, as a force, as something that emanates from God, as an enabling, as an anointing. The Holy Spirit becomes a thing, and I think that's a real danger. What we need to see is the Holy Spirit as a person. He's the member of the Godhead that we have closest communion with. He's the member of the Godhead that lives within us and dwells within us. And He's the member of the Godhead that takes responsibility to bring us into the full purpose of Christ. I think we look at it impersonally. It's a thing and not a person. In R.A. Torrey, I'll read you this quote. This meant so much to me years ago when I read it that I've kept it in my notes for years. He said this from the person in the work of the Holy Spirit, that a frequent source of error and fanaticism about the work of the Holy Spirit is the attempt to study and understand His work without first of all coming to know Him as a person. Thousands, he adds, can testify to the blessing that has come into their own lives as they've come to know the Holy Spirit not merely as a gracious influence emanating, it is true, from God, but a real person, just as real as Jesus Christ Himself, an ever-present, loving friend and mighty helper who is not only always by their side, but dwells in our heart and every day and every hour, and who is ready to undertake for them in every emergency. Now, do you look at the Holy Spirit as a thing? Unless we see the Holy Spirit as a person, we will not understand His work. and we will never enter into His purpose. So that's the burden. Now here's the way, as people get confused about the triune God, all people ask, can you explain the triune God? I cannot explain the triune God. But I can say this. There are a few simple things that have come to me that have helped me to understand how the Godhead works. And they're these phrases. First of all, concerning the Father, it is God for us. You remember the verse in Romans 8? If God be for us, who then against us? As a matter of fact, in my version, the word be is added for understanding. It's, if God for us, isn't that powerful? God the Father is for us. That's the first thing we need to know. Secondly, when it comes to the Son, God is with us. You remember the prophecy in Isaiah, and then later on repeated in Matthew 1:23. It says, and they shall call His name Jesus, which is Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. The Lord Jesus comes and is with us. And then finally, when we think of God the Holy Spirit, it is God in us. Isn't that remarkable? You remember when the Lord Jesus, in His last discourse with His disciples in John 14, said, I will go to the Father and He will give another Comforter of the same kind. And He will be with you and He will be in you. God in us. Isn't that spectacular? To me, that's the most simple definition of what the Godhead is all about. God is for us. God is with us. And God is in us. What great provision He has made and how it ought to, in the end, make us worshippers. Now today we're going to look at three things. First of all, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. I do believe that often we see the work of the Holy Spirit, but we fail to see the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That will make a difference in corporate life. Secondly, we want to look at the baptism with the Spirit. Maybe only fools would tread where angels dare to go. But there's so much controversy about the baptism with the Holy Spirit that we need to give some attention to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It is a vital component of corporate life, and we need to understand it. There's all kinds of discussion, and I can't think of any subject that has divided the church more than this singular subject of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So we'll look at that. And then finally, we'll look at the filling with the Holy Spirit. And if we understand these three things, maybe we can appreciate how vital, how significant, how important the Holy Spirit is to corporate life. Well, let's begin with the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the works of the Holy Spirit are manifold. I think we can all agree to that. The works of the Holy Spirit are numerous. And we don't have time to go into the depths of the works of the Holy Spirit. We would have to take a month-long conference. And then we wouldn't touch upon all the works of the Holy Spirit. But a few of them we need to mention. Through the Holy Spirit, we receive regeneration. When we're born again, we're born of the Spirit, we're regenerated. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it says, convinces men of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's work. He's the great convictor. I think I spent so many of my first years as a Christian trying to convince people of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank God it's the Holy Spirit's work to convince men of sin and righteousness and judgment. That doesn't mean we don't witness. We should witness. But when the Holy Spirit convicts, they are convinced. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, He shall be our teacher in John 16. The Lord Jesus, in that great discourse, said, He will lead you into all truth. He's our teacher. Not only that, the Lord said He would announce to you what is coming. He has the ministry of announcements. He will announce to you all that is coming. And He will bring you into remembrance of all the things that I have said. These are just in the letter of John. These are just in the Gospel of John. His works are manifold. You cannot begin to tally up all the works. If you had a great ledger and you could tally up all the works of the Holy Spirit, you would see they're many. They're manifold. They are great. And not only that, the Holy Spirit's names are manifold. Now, if you look, and I hope you will this month when you're studying the Word, the Holy Spirit has at least 25 names in the Bible. At least, and you may be able to find more. His name, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Comforter, the Oil of Gladness, the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Judgment. You could go on and on. All of these are the manifold names of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He quickens us. He strengthens us in the inner man. He quickens our mortal body, Romans 8. He teaches us how to pray. He intercedes for us according to the will of God, Romans 8. And He makes us worshipers, because the Lord Jesus said to that woman at the well, what God is after is those that worship in spirit and truth. So this is the manifold works of the Holy Spirit. He manifests Himself in numerous ways. When you study this month, look at the ways the Holy Spirit manifests Himself. He manifests Himself as wind. He manifests Himself as breath. He manifests Himself as fire. He manifests Himself as oil. He manifests Himself as a dove. He manifests Himself as a seal. And even an earnest. All these ways, these multiple ways, the Holy Spirit makes Himself known. Now, brothers and sisters, that is really only the lead up to the burden that is on my heart. Because the burden that the Lord impressed me with is, though His works are many, His purpose is one. And often as believers, I think what we do is we focus upon all the varied and many works of the Holy Spirit. We look at this work, and we look at that work, and we emphasize this activity, and we emphasize that activity, but we miss altogether the supreme thing that is throughout the Word of God, and that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Put simply, the works of the Holy Spirit are many. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is one. Now, I was taken back to Genesis chapter 1 in this. I think you all know the story in Genesis chapter 1. But this is the way the Bible begins, and this is significant. The first two verses, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God. Now, that is Elohim. That is what the word God comes from. There, Elohim. It is the supreme. It is the plural God. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All together, the plural God, the supreme deity. In the beginning was God. He created the heavens and the earth. And then this second verse, and the earth was waste and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And listen to this. And the Spirit of God was hovering, or as some versions say, brooding over the face of the waters. Now, brothers and sisters, this is significant. This is significant because it will help us begin to understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit. In the very beginning, the Holy Spirit is in place, hovering, brooding over creation, waiting until something that is in God's heart would be realized. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is hovering, brooding, you know, brooding. I don't know if it's a word we use much in current modern America. But brooding is like when a chicken sits upon her eggs waiting for them to hatch. That's brooding. This Holy Spirit has but one purpose. This Holy Spirit is looking over the chaos, over creation, making sure that God's purpose is realized. That is His one and His only focus. I think when you come to the end of the Bible, you begin to see the two bookends. When you come to the end of the Bible, in Revelation, turn with me to Revelation in the last chapter. Verse 17, and the Spirit, just this phrase, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. So in the beginning, we see the Holy Spirit waiting, hovering, brooding over creation, waiting to see what God wants is realized. And then in the end, we see the close of the Bible and the Holy Spirit joining with the bride, saying, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It is to get a corporate vessel. It is to find a bride for Christ. It is that so God, in all of His creation, everything that was made was to, in the end, be that corporate vessel presented to His beloved Son to be His companion and to be His helpmate for all of eternity. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to read in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 about how God's purpose and God's plan was to make man in His own image, you begin to see that that man was a corporate man. It was man and woman. It was not individuals. He was after a corporate vessel from the beginning. And then when it's elaborated upon in Genesis 2, we begin to see that that corporate man is in fact a wife. It's a wife. We see it with Adam and Eve. But when you go to Ephesians 5, and when you come to the end of the Bible, you begin to understand the whole of this foreshadowing in creation, in the purpose of God, was that Christ may have a wife. It was God's great purpose. And it's the Holy Spirit's singular purpose. I hope that helps. Because I really think it's a problem today in the church. We look at everything concerning ourselves. We look at what we get out of the Holy Spirit. Will He anoint me? Will He empower me? Will He give me gifts? Will He make me complete? Always the interest is this way. When the Holy Spirit's interest is that the Father will have what He's at. I'm not sure if this is speaking to you the way it does me, but this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It is wonderfully illustrated in a story in Genesis chapter 24. Now, I know our brother Jerry is speaking on the life of Abraham. So, brother, I promise not to steal your thunder. If your next message was Genesis 24, I apologize. Yeah, that's what I figured. We had a little breathing space. But in Genesis chapter 24, the whole story is about a loving father, Abraham. And about a son that was the delight of the father's heart, in whom he invested everything in. And the third component of this story, to simplify Genesis 24, is there was a faithful servant. And his one purpose, the one thing that that faithful servant did in this story, was go to find a wife for that son of that father's love. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. I think you remember the story. The servant was the one who managed all the affairs of the father's house, of Father Abraham's house. And he sent him to his own people and he said, bring me back a wife for my son. It was the one commission. It was the one purpose. And it said, you know the story, when he went and he found Rebekah at the well, and he had prayed, and she did precisely what he prayed. And he knew Rebekah was that helpmate for his son. He knew that. It says, this is of God, is a phrase in that great story. And then, of course, he goes into the family, and they say, let us ask her. And they ask Rebekah, it says in verse chapter 24, verse 57 and 58, and they called Rebekah and said to her, will thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Those three words to me are so precious. This is what God is after. He's after one who responds to him and that will just simply say these three words. In the end, I will go. This seems to me to be the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The whole purpose. And this foreshadowing that we see in this story in Genesis is fulfilled in the New Testament when we come to see that corporate man prepared as a bride for our Christ. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It is the beginning of the Bible. It is the end of the Bible. It was what was in Father Abraham's heart, foreshadowing the purpose of God, and is what is in the Holy Spirit's heart. So, brothers and sisters, I hope, first of all, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we don't think of the Holy Spirit as a thing, but as a person. And I hope when we think of the Holy Spirit, we don't think of Him as many different things, like power, and like anointing, and like enabling, but we see the Holy Spirit with one purpose on His heart. All of those other things are included in that one purpose, to bring to the Lord Jesus that eternal companion. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, let's look at the baptism with the Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe I have a real potential here of offending a few people. So forgive me up front, if you will. Now, I'm not going to hide my background because I know some of you think I'm a closet charismatic and am waiting for this opportunity to foist upon you my teaching. Maybe at the end you'll see it's different. But I was saved in the assemblies of God. As a matter of fact, I don't know how it was when you were saved, but when I was saved over 30-some years ago, anybody that was saved and showed potential, they wanted to rush off to Bible college and to make them a minister. And I thought two things I was convinced of. Number one, I could never join the church because by the Lord Jesus' work, I was in the church. Number one. And second thing, I thought there's no need to go off to Bible college. Now, if you've gone off to Bible college, don't be offended at that. There's no need to go off to Bible college because the training ground for believers is the corporate vessel. It is the church. And you can learn more by being with the saints and being built up with the saints than you will ever learn by going away to school. So my brother and I, forgive me, Flip, if you hear this message. My brother and I took divergent paths. He went off to Lakeland, Florida, Assemblies of God ministering, wondering why I didn't. And I stayed in Richmond. And I am so grateful that the Lord brought me to be here with you saints. Here I have learned something of the corporate vessel. Here I have learned something of God's purpose that I would have never learned otherwise. And here I have begun to understand that passion of the Holy Spirit and that desire of the Father that God would have a wife for His Son. Well, just to say, my background is charismatic. I was saved in the Jesus movement. Now I know some of you have problems. Some of you don't even know what the Jesus movement is. I date myself and I apologize. But I was saved in the early 70s in the Jesus movement. And praise the Lord, there was a real move of the Holy Spirit in the Jesus movement with all of its excesses. And then the Lord brought me here. I'll never forget the first time I was here with the saints. Stephen spoke on Acts 2. I've told this story before. Stephen actually offended me a little bit because he trampled on my teaching. Being a good charismatic, I saw the whole issue of the baptism with the Holy Spirit in a different light. And our brother's emphasis was on the end of the chapter 2 when Jesus was exalted. And my emphasis was upon the experience of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I never told him that night. I had too much respect to go up and say, "You've trampled all over my teaching." But something of the Lord's purpose got hold of me that night. Something got into me that Something I heard said, though you see this differently, this is the purpose of God. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. And since that night in October 72, I have been with you saints all these years, learning about the corporate vessel. I'll say this, and you may not understand it, and you may not even appreciate it, but this is my chief joy. To be with the saints and to know the Lord Jesus is my chief joy. So I have, you may think, and I've said this only to tell you that some of you may think, I have an agenda when it comes to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I don't. I can tell you what I thought was turned upside down. And praise God, what I thought, I believe the Lord in His mercy balanced for me. And now I see this baptism with the Holy Spirit in what I believe is a fuller way, in a way that touches upon God's purpose. Now, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a vital element that brings about the purpose of God. Without the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we could not be brought into the purpose of God. It would be impossible. We could not have this purpose of the Holy Spirit fulfilled without the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It could not happen. It is vital to our understanding. And it's so vital that at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, earthly ministry, and at the end of the Lord's earthly ministry, this is the thing that is emphasized. Both as He comes onto the scene and He leaves the scene. It is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that is emphasized. We've already read John 1:32. For the sake of time, I'll read to you. And John bore witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove from heaven, and it abode upon Him. Now you remember, looking back at the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was hovering, brooding over the chaos. You remember that story. What is beautiful about this is when we come to the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit finally finding its place to settle. It is upon the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to rest. That restless dove that has been brooding, going about creation, looking for God's purpose to be fulfilled, finds its resting place in the Lord Jesus. This is the witness of John. It says in verse 33 and 34, And I knew him not, but he who sent me to baptize with water, he said to me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, he it is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. In the introduction of the Lord Jesus, this was the issue. When he came to be baptized of John in the Jordan, this was the issue. It says, He is the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so important is this issue, we see it in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. It says in two of them, I believe it's Matthew and Luke. I may be wrong about this, but yes, it's Matthew and Luke, that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. It says in Mark 1 verse 8, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, not only is it this at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, when He comes onto the scene, but it's at the end of the Lord's ministry, when He goes off the scene. So when we read in the first chapter of Acts, the Lord Himself quotes these words, and if you look at chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, Being assembled with them, this is the disciples, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await His promise, await the promise of the Father, which said He, You have heard of Me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days. I think this matter of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is of extreme importance when it comes to corporate life. Corporate life can't begin without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit was so important that at the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry and at the end of the Lord's earthly ministry, it was the thing that was emphasized. Now, there seems to be two teachings. This is where I may stumble onto your teaching. There seems to be two teachings about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. There's the Pentecostal or charismatic teaching. It states that it is an operation distinct from and additional to regeneration, which is to be sought after and obtained by the believer and most always accompanied by the sign of tongues. I felt very comfortable in that teaching. Secondly, there's the fundamental teaching. It states that the baptism is an event synchronous with the reception of Christ, which is never to be repeated and never to be sought. Now, I hope you see that these are two different divergent opinions. And maybe by the time we end up this month studying this subject, we'll have a little bit more balanced view than these two extremes. That's my hope. And that's the burden that is upon my heart. We don't need, brothers and sisters, to see what man says. What we need to do this month and what we need to do is to see what the Word of God says. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to see if these things are so. And if we do, we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing about the baptism is it's not of the Holy Spirit. If you were like me and you grew up in Pentecostal or you came in through Pentecostal background, we always talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It does not occur in the Word of God. It's always the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the difference? You may think, brother, you're splitting theological hairs. Well, I don't have much hair to split. But put it this way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit can be a thing. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is always a person. That's the difference. You can be with someone. And I think we have made, and this is a burden I want to communicate if you haven't gotten it so far, we have made the baptism with the Holy Spirit a thing. Second thing, I think what confuses a lot of people is the issue of the baptism and the filling with the Holy Spirit. I think it's a confusion of terms. You know, there might be many people in this room that say the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the filling with the Holy Spirit or being full of the Holy Spirit are the same things. And I think if we study the Word of God, we will not only discover that they're two different things, but they're two different emphases. So the second thing we need to see when we talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit is it wrong to use these words interchangeably. Now, I know that, believe me, that treads on some of my old theology very hard. Because we would constantly say to people, it didn't matter necessarily how they looked, if Christ was formed in them, or what happened, if they'd really gone on with the Lord. We had but one question. Did you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Everything, all was well if that one element was fulfilled. Oh, sure, he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit 30 years ago. But when you come to the filling of the Spirit, you begin to see it's continuous. It's more than once. It can happen over and over. So let's think, and let's try to separate, for the sake of this month, hopefully for a good beginning. There is only two occasions in the book of Acts that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is used. Only two occasions. First at Pentecost in chapter 2, prefaced by the Lord's words about baptizing with the Holy Spirit in chapter 1. The day of Pentecost when the Jews were brought into the purpose of God, or put it as we've been saying, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Then again, the word baptism is used following Acts chapter 10 in Acts chapter 11. When Peter stood in Jerusalem and he gave an explanation of what happened with the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. Now, this is the only places in the book of Acts that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is used. There's a significance. There is meaning. There is one verse in the whole Bible that explains it. When you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the whole of this issue is explained in one verse. Nowhere else in the Bible. And it says, "For we have been baptized by one Spirit into one body." That's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, then, to explain it more succinctly, is it's not an individual experience. It's a corporate experience. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, at least two things, and we'll get to another one in a moment, at least two things happen to us. Number one, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We, to use a generic word that goes across both filling and baptism, this word receiving, we receive the Holy Spirit. You remember when the Lord Jesus was with His disciples, when they were in that room of fear of the Jews, and He came to them and He gave His promise and He breathed into them and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Well, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, and when we're born of the Spirit, the first thing that happens is we receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. But there's a second thing, and it's a marvelous thing, that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, and when we're born of the Spirit, we're brought into the body of Christ. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's significant. That's significant. Those people that say the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an experience that sometimes has to wait till later. That means you're never a part of the body until that day that you have the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. The significance, the meaning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the reason it's only twice in the book of Acts is because it's the birth of the body and it's the making of the corporate vessel. That's the whole explanation. And the reason it occurs in Acts chapter 1 is because that's when the Jews were brought into the body. The Gentiles had not been brought in. And the reason it occurs the only second time in Acts 10 is that's when the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household and his friends, were brought into the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, Jew and Greek. The baptism with the Spirit. Now I hope you don't get mad at me and half of you walk out. It's a historic event that we enter into later when we become saved. This is the baptism with the Spirit. I hope that helps. We use it so interchangeably that the significance of with the filling that sometimes I think we cloud the issue with terms. But what we need to see is when we're born of the Spirit, we receive the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into us and indwells us. And when we're born of the Spirit, we come into that corporate vessel. We are born, we are baptized with the Spirit into one body, and we enter into it, and we are now a part of that corporate vessel. And only because of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is corporate life even possible. That is the baptism with the Spirit. Now, the filling with the Spirit. This is our last subject. The filling with the Spirit occurs seven times. But we'll put it this way. The perfect number. Seven times in the book of Acts. Either it's the filling of the Spirit or we're filled with the Spirit. It occurs seven times in the book of Acts. Over and over. As a matter of fact, when you look at it, it represents an individual experience of the Holy Spirit. It sometimes represents the corporate setting. You see the filling of the Holy Spirit happen in the corporate setting. It may happen to the same people more than one time, as we read in the book of Acts. Well, how can that be? It is distinct and different from the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And you may enter into it now or later. Now, I'll begin to maybe help clarify this, because I think I have some blank faces. But maybe we'll begin to understand this a little fuller. The filling of the Holy Spirit is actually given to us when we're born again. Now, this is where the charismatics all run out. Don't do that on me. Just stick with me for a moment and maybe you understand. It is actually given to us in a package deal, if you receive it that way. It's like when you buy a new car. I'm not encouraging us to support GM this morning, even though you automatically have that impression. When you buy a new car, you get a package deal, packaged options. And when we come to the Lord Jesus and we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're baptized by His Spirit. And actually, we have the filling of the Spirit at that time. Now, why, you might ask, are these seven occasions throughout the book of Acts then, if it all happens at one time? Because I think this is where we get in trouble. And it's because even though we are given everything in the Lord Jesus when we are born again, we may not enter into it at that time. We may not activate the Holy Spirit at that time. In other words, some people, you take like Moody. Moody later came in to an experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Finney, at the beginning, came in when he was born again, the filling of the Spirit. When I was born again, came in to the filling of the Spirit. It is God's heart that we would know the filling of the Spirit from the beginning. But sometimes, due to our conditions, due to our makeup, due to that we might be filled with other things, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And do you understand? One brother put it this way, Dr. Erdman of Philadelphia. He explained the difference between the baptism and the filling in this simple way. One baptism, many fillings. Do you get it? As a matter of fact, you're not just supposed to have one filling of the Holy Spirit. When those that were at Pentecost were praying in Acts 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. There are many fillings. As a matter of fact, when you read Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." It means, "Be ye continually filled," or "Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit." So I think this clears up the two schools of thought. We try to bunch terms together that don't mean the same thing. And the baptism with the Holy Spirit is what we enter into at new birth, when we come into that corporate vessel and we're born into the body of Christ. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is what we're given in new birth, that we may not appropriate at new birth, but we later can activate as the Lord works in us. Do you understand? I believe that clears up the matter. As a matter of fact, this word, filling of the Holy Spirit, completely different word than baptism with the Holy Spirit, is two different Greek words. One means infilling. And I'm not going to bore you with the Greek, because you wouldn't understand it and I wouldn't say it right. One is the infilling, and the other is the outfilling. And if you look at these seven times when this word is used throughout the Scripture, you consider these two words, you begin to understand the filling of the Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit infills us that the life of Christ might be in us. It's filling for life. It means filled up, leveled up, filled full. We need life. Now, the Keswick teaching emphasizes the indwelling life. That is the first Greek word. Charismatics, they're always emphasizing power and service and outward. And that second word is the outfilling. And it's the filling for service. And if you look at the definition, there's a word in there that is for function. So what we have when we come to this matter of the filling with the Holy Spirit are two things. We have the infilling and we have the outfilling. We need both. And we need to be continually filled. In and out. There's a restaurant, I think, out on the West Coast I went to years ago, Thorne Stearns, it's called In and Out. I thought of the Holy Spirit. Had great hamburgers. As a matter of fact, the Christians, I think, they have a verse on all their cups and all their fries. And if you know me, you know the way I love fries, so I eat many fries. We need the Holy Spirit filled within. And we need the Holy Spirit filled without. We cannot live this life as a Christian. This is one of the vital elements without the filling of the Holy Spirit. We cannot serve without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't you think it's strange that it says in the first problem of the church in Acts chapter 5 when the widows, the Hellenistic widows were neglected, that the solution to serve the tables was to find men full of the Holy Spirit? You would think anybody could serve the tables. We've lowered the standard of service to such a degree that we say, it doesn't matter. If you're a warm body and you have a pulse, you can serve the Lord. But from the earliest in the book of Acts, even those that served the table were full of the Holy Spirit. What a difference. Do we wonder why the corporate life was so strong? This is the reason. They knew something of the infilling for life, and they knew something of the outfilling for service. Now, let me answer just a few questions, and I'll close. I'll warn you out, probably. But these are vital questions, I think. Why have I not experienced the filling of the Spirit on a continual basis? Well, one is that you can't fill something that's full. You may be full of something else. And I believe, like our brother Ni and those dear ones learned in China, they learned a great lesson when they saw the excesses of the Holy Spirit, that Calvary precedes Pentecost. Now, that's just not a historic explanation. But the cross has to do a work in us so that we're not full of ourselves and we can be filled to all the fullness with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, another question is, will a specific sign follow? Oh, I used to believe this, and though I loved and respected dear Stephen, I was in total disagreement with his explanation. Well, when you look at Acts 2:2, tongue, there was a hard breathing that preceded. When you look at Acts 2:4, these are the seven verses. There were tongues. When you look at Acts 4:8, when Peter confronted the high priest, there was utterance given. When you look at Acts 9, Acts 4:31, when they were filled after corporate prayer, Boldness was given, was a sign. When you look at Saul in Acts 9:17, his eyes were opened. That was the sign. When you look at Acts 13, verse 9, when Saul turned on Bar-Jesus the magician, discernment was given. And when you look at Acts 13, verse 52, with Paul and Barnabas, it says they were filled with joy. To my dear friends in the charismatic, though you may not claim me, I do not believe there is one sign. Scripture will not support that position. Third question. Does it require the laying on of hands? Well, this is a good question because when you look at the Samaritans in Acts 8, verse 17, Peter and John laid hands on them before they received. Now, that's a special case because these were those Samaritans. They were neither Jew nor Gentile. They were a mixture. And in one sense, this is a special case of baptism because these would have nothing to do with the Jews. And so the Lord moved upon them so that there would be one body, one corporate vessel in Christ. But Peter and John laid hands on them. If we look at the disciples of John in Acts 19, Paul lays hands on them. Now this verse, Acts 19, was a verse I used to often use because it says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" So we would always use that as our reinforcement, our argument to say that the Holy Spirit is afterwards. But if you read carefully, these were disciples of John. They had not even been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Even Apollos, he was instructed in the teaching of John. This is the explanation. And Paul laid hands on him. But if you look at Pentecost, no one lays hands on him. If you look at Acts 4:31 at the corporate meeting, no one lays hands on them. I think we should be careful and warned as we study this month not to make a rule out of something that the Scriptures don't make a rule. You can get into this. Even shared the story with me. I don't know if I'm free to share, but one brother made it a rule. And another dear brother wrote him and warned him and said, "Be careful. Don't make a rule what the Scriptures don't have as a rule." We actually, who see the Lord's purpose, can enter into the filling of the Holy Spirit without any help from any man. You may be in your closet. You may be in a meeting. You may be in prayer. But God can fill you to the overflow with His Spirit. Well, that's the burden for this month. I hope you'll study it. I hope you'll take all the Scriptures concerning the Holy Spirit and meditate on it. I hope you'll think about it. Even if it challenges your own experience, I hope you'll consider it. It's better to know what the Word says than to do what man says. Praise God, every provision has been made that Christ would be in us by the Holy Spirit. We can receive the Holy Spirit. We are baptized with the Spirit into this corporate vessel. And we are filled with the Spirit that we may be able to live this life within the body and that we may be able to serve with the fullness of the Spirit. This is what I believe these burdens about the Holy Spirit in corporate life is. There's a little poem. It says, "Father, By this blessed filling, dwell thyself in us, we pray. We are working. Thou art working. We are waiting. Thou art working. Fill us with thyself today. Lord, we want to ask you to teach us this month about the Holy Spirit. Teach us your ways, Lord. Show us your purpose. Bring us into all that has been provided in Christ Jesus. And fill us with your Spirit, that we might live together, that corporate vessel that will eventually be the bride of Christ. And we want to say with the Spirit of God, in that last mention of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the bride say, come. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name.